challenge us, God, with your love, with your faith, with your power, Lord. Even now we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us, Lord, that you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've just been talking about faith a lot, and something came to my mind today. It'll probably be a little different than maybe what the traditional message about faith is. The scripture that we were looking at was in Hebrews 11:1. It is the, so to speak, the most simplified scriptural description. It says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance of the things that we don't see. There's a lot of ways to parse it, but now faith is the evidence of things hoped for and the assurance of things that we do not see. And for today, what if we just added these three words at the end of it? As we pray. Now faith is being confident of what we hope for and having assurance about what we do not see as we pray. Okay? Because my desire, my hope, my purpose is that I've just heard so many messages, and over the years, and rarely have I heard a message about faith do anything other than, at the very best, stir me for a moment to want to have faith. But the actual releasing in my heart of the power to be in faith has escaped me in many opportunities. Oftentimes I go, why is it? And I find it, it's kind of the way we do, if you've ever known a conference junkie, you know, I know them because I are one. I used to love every conference that I have had, every conference. It's like, what's the big deal? And you could go to one place, and because the people and the worship and the speakers are top-notch, for a little while, you're in that place of going, oh, you can't do anything. And then life happens again, and you can't wait to get to the next conference, you know, because the speakers are good and the worship's good, and you forget about life for a while. But the actual sustaining of a life of faith through that motif doesn't seem to be there. And oftentimes, that's what we as Christians relegate our Christian life to, going, I wish I had greater faith, or faith like that guy. We love reading about the Smith Wigglesworths of the world, or the Charles Finneys of the world, or the Catherine Kuhlmans of the world, those that were great in days gone by, but the focus of why we love them and want to know about them is because they were considered men and women of faith. And I have, discovered is that many of us don't understand, myself included fully, one of the most simple things about our faith is that it's built more in the place of prayer than in any other place. Okay? Simply put, Scripture says, because if you're going to walk in faith, those that want to serve God, those that want to love God, those that want to know God, they first must believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay? Seeking God is another way of saying devoting themselves to prayer. Okay? Now, what I'm going to talk about a little bit is I'm going to do a little hands-on kind of, this is different. This is something I discovered. You know, I'm not going to say it's my original discovery. It's something I learned from Mike Bickle that, to me, has been the single most significant method of having the Word of God effectively produce life within me. Okay? Because many times the Bible is our, if you will, our food for our prayer life, okay? And what I mean by that is, scripturally speaking, there's nobody who prays better than people in the Bible, okay? I mean, Jesus is, he's the master, right? Okay, if he prayed it, I'm gonna pray it. If one of the apostles prayed it, I wanna pray it. Even if one of the prophets prayed it, there's probably something about it that could benefit me. And just turn, if you will. We're gonna look at John 5, 39 and 40. John 5. This is where Jesus rebuked the church leaders of his day for thinking they were experiencing the life of God simply because they knew the scriptures. Okay? Many of you have heard this scripture, but Jesus turns to the church leaders of the day, and he says, "You search the scriptures, thinking that in them you have eternal life. But these are that testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." What he is saying is what I've experienced and what many have experienced over the years is just studying the Bible only for information purposes is not going to give us the fullness of the life God wants us to have. And I'm not against reading the Bible. I'm not against studying the Bible. But I experienced something that, and from time to time, I gravitate backwards. I fall back to this idea of trying to make sure I read X amount of Bible every day. Okay? And thinking that somehow keeping the Bible reading on a good steady course is going to produce in me the life and the faith that somehow I know I should have that I don't have. And to me, we need to take Jesus at his word, and because it applies to the Pharisees and it applies to us. That if we're going after Jesus by spending more time reading his word, we're going to, I mean, I don't know anybody, if the Pharisees who did it all the time did it and it didn't work for them, maybe, hello, ding-a-ling-a-ling, maybe there's something in these two verses that we can apply to our life. He said, you search the scriptures thinking you're going to get the life of God, but you don't want to come to me. Now, coming to him isn't simply just for forgiveness. That is a first step. But he's saying, I would like to have conversation with you. I would like to interactively relate with you. Now, their arrogance and their pride wouldn't allow that. But what I think might allow it is that if we actually engaged ourselves in believing he's listening, then when we see, just like I told that little story this morning about a truck bed cover, when that little kind of whisper of God, I'd like to, God, could we? When we see him answering a question that we spoke, our faith goes to a new place. The conversation is what matter, but the content is what we use the scripture for. Basically, he was saying to them, you're looking a lot at this word, and I am the word, but you're not allowing the written word to point you like a neon sign this way to me, the living word. And me, the living word, is really the issue. I've met people, and I've known people, you know, one who was somewhat of an analytical intellectual who explained to me how even after he had read the entire Bible, multiple times over, he was an atheist. Wait a minute. Somebody who read the Bible a bunch of times ought to really believe in God, right? Well, I mean, you would think, except it's not the Bible reading, it's the interaction with the living God that makes the difference. And so, obviously I'm not against Bible study, but the idea, and that's what happens, and this is just, this is me just saying, what I found out was, I started getting my head full, even memorizing verses that wasn't producing life, okay? And I could recite the right thing at the right time, and I never was the guy, I always kind of envious of people who could say that this chapter and this verse says this. I never can remember the chapter. I would just be, I'm somewhere in there it says this. I know it does because I read it, but I don't know where. Okay, that's about the, I was never that good. There's a couple of them I could whip out from the hip pocket, John 10:10 says, I've come to life and give it abundantly, but there wasn't very often that I could actually know the scripture and verse. And somehow, I even have felt like, well, I'm probably less than a person of really power and faith because I don't even remember the reference, And, what I'm talking about. But the reality of all of that bluster about memorizing and studying and reading has to be tempered with interacting and using it as conversation with him. Because you know, at the end of the day, when the crisis comes, the memory verse isn't going to help us. The living word is going to help us. Okay? Obviously, I'm trying to make sure you know that I'm not in any way saying don't memorize the Bible, but I'm saying Jesus says, let's talk. He's chastising them. He's saying, I want to hear your heart, and I want you to hear mine. And I want you to get ready for how I'm going to respond to you, but I also want you to get ready for what I'm going to say back to you with my response. There's a, okay, God, I really believe you want to speak to me. I'm going to set myself. E.M. Bounds, who was considered probably I've got one of his books. It's his complete works on prayer, but he was considered the prayer guy of the 20th century. E.M. Bounds is, you know, many of his contemporaries said he is the authority on understanding and embodying and living in prayer. And he said this, he says, the word of God is the food by which prayer is nourished. Said differently, it's the vocabulary we use for our conversation with God, okay? And that's the part that I guess I want to look at to do is that we would have Bible-based prayers, and this is specifically what I'm talking about, not apostolic prayers for the church to come into the fullness of her identity, because that's good, and we talk about that in intercession, but I'm talking about your personal devotion will be enhanced with what I'm going to take 5 to 10 minutes to just show you. Where power is actually released on the inside of you in a tangible way. And you actually know that it's happening. Okay? Now, you're not going to know like it's the Underdog Super Energy Pill. For those of you who remember that, one of my childhood cartoon heroes was Underdog. I always wanted to see Underdog, who always saved Sweet Polly Purebred every week. Okay? Somebody be old enough to remember that. Thank you, Jesus. Got a few of them. But he had this little deal that when he got overwhelmed with the situation, he had a little poem, he said, the secret compartment of my ring I fill with an Underdog super energy pill. And flip it off, flip it over, and he would take the pill. And now he was strong enough to overwhelm whatever it was that was coming against him. That's not, and again, it was bad model for my Christian walk, okay? It really is more like I'm going to take my vitamins and exercise every day, and I'll be strong enough and nourished enough to endure the long haul no matter what I confront along the way, okay? See, we have to get out of the magic pill mentality, okay? That's one of the things that I think works adversely because society at large is quicker, better, faster, instantaneous. You can't, you know, I'm overwhelmed with, you know, pop-up ads wherever you are that says, you know, shows a picture of a big, you know, take the pill that immediately melts belly fat. You know, I'm thinking, how many suckers are you know, drugging on that thing? You know, it's like, there is no magic pill, okay? Whatever the magic pill is supposed to do to make you know, your hair grow or make you a better lover or whatever those things are, it doesn't work. Okay, there ain't no magic pill. But everybody's hoping for the magic pill enough that they, well, it's only $19.95. What do I got to lose? That's what all the millions say, and that's why that guy's rich. Okay? Because we want to believe in the magic pill. The magic pill is eat right and exercise. Right. Every day. Wait a minute. That's what they've always said. That's because it's foundationally true. Okay? Free advice. Okay. Well, it translates for us. In the spiritual sense, it translates. My journey in prayer has been arduous, to say the least. I'm using good language because it's been nothing short of disastrous in many ways. Because as a Christian, I knew early on, I loved the worship, I loved the conferences, and I love good preaching. When it came to prayer, I was like, okay, here comes the suffering part. You know, the painful journey of prayer is now. And so I would like set myself, okay, God, I'm going to give you whatever the time, half hour. I'm going to give you an hour in prayer. You know, I'm going to go after this, you know. And I'm like, oh, Jesus, here we go. Thank you for arms and legs and everything and family and, you know, feeding the starving and the, you know, God and the good things and the bad things. And okay, and the fingers and toes and eyes and nose. And okay, and I'm like, ooh. 59 minutes to go. Ah, am I going to do this? And so most of the time, we end up with the place of going, I am a hypocrite because I can't pray the way I'm supposed to. And prayer is for somebody else, not for me. And, you know, I'll do the best I can, and I'll get a few key phrases down. You know, I'll do something, you know, God, you know, make a way where there is no way, wall of fire, hedge of protection, Jesus' name, amen. What are those? Those are the ones, the fallback positions that I got. I can use them a couple times, you know. Come on. You guys know what I'm talking about. But it's like, wait a minute. This is a living, dynamic interaction with an eternal God who loves you beyond your ability to fathom, and he wants to hang out. There is a conversation we can have that is exciting, that is exhilarating, and that is full of power and life. Why? Because he is full of power and life. And so that is what, to me, sparked me. I took somebody's word for it, and really, like I said, Mike called it pray reading the Bible. But I found it in the book of Acts where it says that the apostles prayed and they said, we don't want to neglect the work of prayer and the ministry of the word. And I actually believe this is part of the ministry of the word, because it wasn't simply we're going to say the word. It was we're going to receive the word and speak it to God. And we're going to do it in a way that power is released. So, you know, we don't want to fall into a rut that Jesus warned the Pharisees of, to see how much daily Bible we can read. We want life to be released in our hearts. And that's the part that personally I believe God has given a key, if you will, for devotion to be pleasant, for prayer to be enjoyable, and for that many times we shy away from because we haven't connected at a deeper level on it, to be something that we run to because it becomes life-giving. And to me, that's the big deal. That's the rub, if you will, about whether we're going to be a people of prayer or not. If it's not enjoyable, we're probably not going to do it. I mean, I'd like to say that, you know, there's a couple of people that are tough about it, but let's just be real. We're gonna gravitate to that which is pleasurable. And I believe that the superior pleasures of encountering God will far outweigh whatever inferior pleasures that life or distraction or entertainment can offer us. But we've got to be willing to enter into them. Okay, and to me, it's a stretch. It takes faith to say, I can have more fun praying than you can have at the movies. Amen. Thank you, Josh, for being real, brother. I can have more fun, you know, whatever it is, I can have more fun in prayer than you can have riding your motorcycle or working on your car or eating chocolate cake or whatever it is, because those are the things that we're so used to getting pleasure out of, that the idea that something invisible and eternal can right now satisfy us to a greater degree. It takes faith to believe it. This to me is the proving ground of that. Okay? So I'll just say it that way. It's the fertilizer to the garden of our heart. Anybody garden? Isn't Miracle-Gro an amazing thing? It can make the worst gardener look really good. That little petunia that's kind of weak and bent over. Yeah, right. Chris knows. You add some Miracle-Gro to that thing, it's like, look at there, that thing's got blooms and it's green. What happened? I don't know, but I know that Miracle-Gro makes things a whole lot more beautiful than just water does. Okay? That's what this is to me in the place of our spiritual life before God. And so this prayer, here's the model, okay? I'll just say it this way. Because over time, what'll happen is, in the scripture right before that, John 15:9 that I talked to you about, was John 15:7. And John 15:7 says that if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Okay? Now you think about that, most of the time we are real, really good about ask what you desire. And then disappointed when it's not done for us. But he's saying, no, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, he's saying there is something key to you seeing your prayers answered in this place of taking the word and using it as your conversation, your vocabulary with the Lord. And we'll, you know, the inner workings of that is your desires are changed when you spend time talking to God. Your desires are no longer bigger house, bigger car, more money, more friends. Unless you don't have any of that and you need something, that's cool. But it's like no longer is it all about, you know, my carnal desires to have all my fleshly needs met. It's now about, God, what you desire, I desire, and that's what I'm going to pray and bring back to you. See, this is how the power of God is really going to be released in our lives. And to me, it's exciting to explore. Here's the model, okay? We're going to read the Bible. Wherever, you know, you do your gig, whatever. But it's not a contest to see how much you're going to read, okay? It's going to be looking for one of two categories as you read through your daily Bible. Number one, promises to believe. There's a promise in there, and I want to believe it. And the number two is exhortations to obey. You know, some call them the commands of Christ. To me, you know, commands sound a little more harsher. I always just like to say exhortations to believe. So as you're reading through your Bible regularly, you get promises that you're supposed to believe, and any one of a number of scriptures about, you know, who God is, about what God has done for us, what he's given us, or exhortations to obey, you know, to walk, you know, humbly and to live in a place of service and, you know, to do things. Now, see, this is, to me, that's near to my heart because I have found out that if I read the Bible without it impacting my life, I become a hopeless hypocrite. And that's the key that I think we need to be aware of, is that if that Bible that says you're supposed to love isn't causing you to love, then maybe you need to apply and interact with that passage in a different way than you have. Now, it's just a very simple. If you're still stingy and you've read 1,000 times you're supposed to be generous, guess what? You're missing something. You know, if you're still bitter and you've read 1,000 times you're supposed to forgive, guess what? Reading it alone isn't the deal. There's something about it that God wants us to use to bring freedom and liberation on our heart. So I come to one of the promises. It's the first thing, okay? Because like I said, this is like a daily vitamin. It's not the super pill. Yeah. So it promises to believe. Okay, we're going to look at John 15. I may not have given it to you. John 15, 9 is a perfect little scripture because it's short and it's really simple. And it says this, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Okay, so the first promise, I love you just like the Father loves me. So I'm just going along in my Bible. I come to John 15, 9. I do two things. Number one, I give thanks. I just stop. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. And I just stop for a minute. And I go, okay. I didn't even realize this was prayer at first, okay? I'm just going, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. And I go, thank you, Father, that you love me with the love that Jesus loves you. And Jesus, you love me like the Father loves you. I just thank you that that's true. Now, you might say, oh, can't you just acknowledge that in your mind? No, because you give a general nod to everything because it's all the Bible and you say it's all good, right? But when you actually stop on that scripture and you use your voice to say, thank you, there's something of agreement in your soul that opens you up for more. And that's what I do. The second thing I do is I say, show me more. Show me more. Show me more, God, about this particular promise. Let me see it with my spiritual eyes. Let me see it from your perspective. I speak to the Father, I speak to the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't get confused about which one I'm talking to. I'm just, Father, let me see that you love Jesus and me the same. Because that blows my mind. Give me something more about that. Okay? As we do that, I'm telling you, that's why all of a sudden the contest to read more Bible verses doesn't nearly matter as much, because I tell you, if we get this foundational truth in place, how powerful the love of God and real it is, it will certainly do more, benefit us greater, empower us deeper than all the Bible verses we can memorize. Why? Because one is releasing power and the other is just causing your flesh to feel good about doing something to earn favor that you already have. Oh my goodness, yes. Yeah. And so we end up looking at the verse and say, wow, there's probably more there. So the second thing on this verse, you know, there's so much in that first half. And the second half, I go, okay, now there's this exhortation, abide in my love. So I'll just pause on that part. And you know, just so you know, I'm trying to give you, you know, a picture of what I do. I kind of mumble. You know, I do. I just sit there. I'm like, oh. And the little, like, sighs, I know this might sound a little freaky, but I'm like, oh. Because I'm telling you, this is for me. I want the presence of God. That's the end of the day. But it's like most of the time for me to have the presence of God, I got to get Aaron and Sharon and everybody singing, and you know, and I got to get Marge flagging over here and, you know, make sure Levi's got the sound right, and all of a sudden it's good. I don't just have that luxury at home on my own. There's got to be another way. Here's it. Take his word and begin to, oh, just abide in it. Just rest. Just, oh, God. Thank you that you love me. I'm telling you, I consistently feel the presence of God in this little exercise as well as I do in any of the other manners that I come to God with. And his presence is life-giving. The second half, the exhortation to obey. You know, and we can do it with anything. We can do it with forgiveness. You know, we can do it with serving. We can do it with, you name the promise. I mean, because you're going to come across some type of promise that you're going to have to believe. You know, God's a healer. Oh, God, thank you. And we just take that moment instead of saying, well, I'm going to get to the end of the paragraph or end of the chapter or enter my assignment. No, stop and chew on that thing and get the nutrition out of it. The second half, this exhortation to obey, when I come across an exhortation to obey, first the very simple first thing I do, and to me, this is where I've been, I can just tell you, frustration was the mother of this child. Going, I have read 1,000 times what I'm supposed to do, and I am not very good at doing it. And if either get discouraged or decide I'm a hopeless hypocrite, neither one of those positions are going to produce the life of God and take me deeper where I want to go. So when I actually realize, I first have to just say, when I see that promise, abide in my love, God, I just commit to do that. I just stop and go, I commit to abide. I don't even know what it fully means, but I commit, Lord, if you say I should do it, I want to do it. That's the first thing I do. I make a commitment. God, before you and the Holy Spirit right now, I commit. I want to abide in your love. I know this sounds really simple, guys, but I'm telling you, when you enter into this, this is like the spiritual exercise paramount for me to actually see. And then the second thing I do is I go, okay, God, now help me, because I know my track record really stinks. First thing, God, I commit to abide in you. Now, number two, Holy Spirit, help me to learn, teach me, show me, empower me. God, I know I'm supposed to do this, but you can see the trail behind me of failure, shortcoming, and falling short. Lord, but I believe this is a new day, a new hour, and your mercies and grace is new every morning. So today, Lord, help me, show me, empower me to abide in your love. Let me see the depth of what that looks like, and let me grasp the width of how powerful it is. Let me know the breadth of what you have for me in this place. Let me know the length of the effect it's going to have me and all my spheres of connection in life. When you begin to take his word and speak it back to him like you really want it to be real in your life, he is moving towards you at breakneck speed to see it happen too. Because he doesn't want to be studied like a topic. He wants to be interacted with like a person. See, it's a, you know, in each one of these things for me, it might be 30, 35 seconds. I just stop and say, okay, Father, I commit to you, Lord, the way I use my time or my money. I know that you want me to. But now, God, show me how to do that rightly, because you see how stingy I am. And I don't want to be that way. God, use this truth. Use the power of your word within me to live this truth. Empower me to do it. And this is, like I said, this is where I missed it for years. And this is like the for me, the one tipping point is that when we actually acknowledge, we don't want to be like the children of Israel. What did they do when Moses gave them the law? We can keep it. We got this. How many times reading the Bible, even silently, are we saying, oh, I can do that. God says for me to give, I'll give. God says for me to serve, I'll serve. God told me to love, I'll love. I'm telling you, we're falling in the same trap that the children of Israel did. We have to go, God, there's nothing I can do except you empower me to do it. So, God, when you tell me to love, to give, to serve, to forgive, to humble myself, I just, instead of going, here, let me humble myself. Oh, get down here low. Okay, I'm done. No. It's not the motions. It's the attitude of the heart. And you go, God, I don't know how to humble myself. I'm a pride, arrogant, carnal man without you. And I know that I'll be proud, except that, God, you help me be humble. So instead of assuming that I can do this on my own, I'm just going to admit I can't and ask you, God, help me be humble. God, show me what true humility is. Let me see that man who hung on a cross for me, humbling himself before the entire world. Let me see the power of that in my own life. That conversation, God is paying very close attention to. That's why we need to have the conversation, and that conversation needs to find its origin from what he has already spoken for us. I believe this is the place where true faith is released. I believe this is a place where we can actually see more than just a good memory verse or a concept or a principle. I'm not against concept and principles. Sometimes they can be worked even for people who don't know God, but at the end of the day, that doesn't have internal impact. Eternal impact means not only did the principle work, the person that formed the principle has now become my counselor, my friend, and my guide. That's what we want to see happen in people's lives. In Hosea 14:2, we'll just close with this. Well, maybe, yeah, okay, we will. Hosea says this. He says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Taking words with you was the prophet's encouragement. So instead of you, because some of you might say, man, I've had people say, you can say it better than me, to me, that you can speak a lot, or you can, I see him even chuckling right now. But the reality of it is, he can say it best, and he's already said it. And so we don't have to rely on our ability to be articulate or verbose. We can simply say, God, here's the promise that you told me I have. I'm going to say it to you and ask you to show me more. God, here's the command or the exhortation you have for me to believe. God, I'm going to say it to you, and I'm going to thank you for it. I'm going to ask you, God, would you make it real to me? See, this is where I think by speaking to him this way daily, this is how we'll see the word really become alive and how we experience his presence more, which is what's going to benefit us all. His presence is going to, you know, going to benefit us when we actually are aware of it from a moment to moment, not just when we go to church. Prayer becomes enjoyable, and that means it's something we want to do, because if we have to go down the list of things that we might fudge on in our spiritual discipline, I can tell you, you know, high on the list is our prayer time. Why? Because worship is cool, and we can do that. That's fun, and even Bible study and reading kind of engages our soul. But if we're not accustomed to enjoyable prayer, it'll end up being the one that's relegated to the first one to go, and it really needs to be the last one we ever let go of, conversation with God. 1 John 2 says this, and that's what we'll close with. It says that, what I think is happening is that God is inviting us into understanding how easy it is for us to flow with the Holy Spirit. And that's where you're going to benefit. If you live a life flowing with the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're going to be prophetic all the time. You're going to shift the atmosphere wherever you go. You carry the atmosphere of heaven with you in your heart, and then release it where necessary. And I think that's confirmed in that scripture in 1 John 2. That's the last one, verse 27. It says, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as that same anointing teaches you concerning all things. Simply said, as we speak these things to him from his word, he shows us more and more and enables us to be stronger in following his leadership. And as we follow his leadership more, we're proclaiming his kingdom, not just with empty words because we memorize him, but with demonstration and power, we become salt and light that he called us to be. Well, thank you, Jesus. Okay. So that means victory. Okay. Take a minute. Did anything feel like it brought into... just clarity, some things. Okay, good. Take 1 minute and just get with two other people and just tell them, this is something that this particular aspect I want to embody, I want to do. I want, if something happens, I just want you to take a minute, just 1 minute. You got one. So get two other people and say, this thing about this, this one thing, because I want it to stick with you, and I want you to, the other two people to share. So just two other people. Count to three. One, two, three. This is this one thing I'm going to do. This one thing impacted me. 55 seconds to go. If you have to go to four, that's okay. Just something that... seconds. Thank you, Jesus. 10 seconds. I know you can talk. Shh. Okay. All right. All right. That's good. Okay. My hopes were, you say, why would we do that for? Well, just because sometimes if something strikes us, something strikes us and we actually verbalize it, or we're in that place where we hear something, but something else, somebody else gets something else, it just solidifies in us that this is doable. That's the end of it. This is doable. And if we're going to talk about faith, you know, in a way, we better make it practical. We better make it so we can say, at the end of this, my faith is stronger than the beginning of this, because there was something that I could actually utilize for spiritual growth. And so, yeah, Sandy. Well, come on, sister. Okay.
It goes along with prayer. And there's a guy that I knew, he was a pastor, and God told him to quit his pastor job and to pray 8 hours a day. And so he started doing that. And when he was praying one day, and he said, God, I'm bored. And God said to him, I'm not bored with you. And that's all I wanted to say, is God is not bored with us.
Amen. Amen. That's good. Yeah. See, hopefully this is, so we're gonna look at things like this, because, you know, as much as I'm just not satisfied personally with just saying, let's just talk about subjects in big broad strokes and then not give anybody something to use in their daily life. I'm a whole lot more desirous to say, I want to hear how it works for you. Please tell me. I want to hear if there was a struggle or a victory with it. And please share it. I want to know this week that you, something different, better, or more profitable happened.